Bulletins. John chapter 9, verse 3, and I'll read from the New International Version. "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life." May God bless us as we turn once more for what we need for life to his holy word. Many of you, I know, like to collect things. I've been to your homes and I've seen the displays. Some of you have really nice examples of Cambridge glass. Others of you have nice collections of farm toys. I've seen all kinds of collections of Western memorabilia. I myself collect nativity scenes and just love to set up as many of them at Christmas as I can. I've got one that has foot-tall figurines and another one that the figures are so tiny, made out of pewter, you could put them in a matchbox. You know, if you have a nice collection, you like to show it to other people. And maybe even have a special place for it in the house, a display case or something like that. And when someone gets a really incredible collection, sometimes this becomes the basis for a museum. They get other collections together, and before too long, you've got a museum. You know, we love the things we collect, and we take pride in them. You know, a good collection takes a lot of time and resources to assemble. Did you know that God has a collection? He collects the lives of his saints, and he puts our lives on display. When we live before this world in a way that is pleasing to him, we glorify God and bring glory to his name. In our text today, Jesus and his disciples see a man who had been blind from birth. And the disciples ask what seemed to them a natural question in that day. Who sinned so that this man would be blind? Was it his parents' fault? Did he do it himself even before he was born? The disciples understood sin and its effects. And one of those effects is all manner of sickness and disease and infirmities. Well, Jesus' answer was neither. He was born blind so that he might show God's work in his life. As we read this passage, we're going to see exactly what this work that God had for him was. So let's once more turn to God's holy word to learn how we can glorify him in our lives. Let's look at the first five verses of John chapter 9. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.'" The disciples wondered about the cause of this man's blindness. Was it punishment for sin? And if so, who sinned? The man himself or his parents? You know, it's a very common understanding that many share even today, and there's a certain grain of truth in it. Sometimes the sins that the parents commit are visited on the children. If you've ever seen a crack baby, just such a miserable, terrible thing to do to a child. Or children with fetal alcohol syndrome, that definitely is something that came of sin from the parents. And we all understand the laws of cause and effect. You know, if something happens, something caused it. Hindus believe in something called karma. It's an impersonal cosmic force that records everything that we do, good and bad, and repays us in the next life when we're reincarnated. If someone is born blind or crippled, it's because of something they did in their previous life. It's payback for something they did wrong before. Thus, they don't deserve our help, and if we help them, they won't work off their debt to karma and get a better reincarnation the next time around. Now, the Jews of that day, even though they didn't believe in reincarnation or karma, had a similar view. One rabbi wrote, "There is no death without sin, and there is no suffering without iniquity." In other words, if something bad happens in your life, it's because you did something bad or somebody else did something bad. So it's a given to the disciples that someone sinned and caused this man's blindness. They're not questioning that, but they question who. Was it his parents? Did they do something? Or did the man himself, sinning from the womb, as David spoke of in Psalm 51? Well, Jesus gave them another reason. Not sin, but the plan of God. This man was born blind so that you and everyone else may see God's work in his life. This will bring glory and praise to the Father. And we'll see exactly how that happens as we go on. Jesus uses this blind man's situation first, though, as a teaching moment for his disciples. At night, when it's dark, in a world that didn't have flashlights and security lights, when it was dark, everybody was nearly as blind as this blind man. You couldn't see anything. Jesus says, we must work while it is still day, before the darkness comes. While I am in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. He's repeating what he said back in chapter 7. And then he says, dark days are coming. We better be about what God wants us to do beforehand. Let's go to verses 6 and 7 now. Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Well, that sounds gross, doesn't it? Spitting and making mud and sticking it on the man's eyes. This was a common treatment for a lot of things in that day. Saliva actually has enzymes in it that actually act as an antiseptic sometimes. I don't know if you ever saw the movie Paul Blart Mall Cop that was just in the theaters lately. When he slipped and cut himself, he spit on the wound and put the Hello Kitty Band-Aid on it, on his little scratch on his arm. That's not the best thing to do. If you can get some antiseptic of some kind, you're a lot better off, but that's a lot of times better than nothing. And saliva was often used in those days medicinally. And mud makes a pretty good makeshift bandage. You cut yourself, you mix some saliva and mud, you can put it over the cut, that'll act like a bandage. People would not have found it as strange or as gross as we do today. That was a pretty common thing in Jesus' time. Well, then Jesus told the man to go and wash the mud off his eyes at the pool of Siloam. This pool was part of the work that King Hezekiah had done many years ago to assure that Jerusalem would have a water supply in case of a siege. It was fed by the Gihon Spring, which is well outside the walls of Jerusalem. And he drilled a tunnel through solid rock over 1,700 feet to bring that water into the city. And that's how they were able to stand up against the siege that the Assyrians came against them with. John made a point of giving us the meaning of the word Siloam. It means sent. Jesus was sent from God to bless the world. And now he is sending this man, ordering him to go to the pool that is called sent. How he got there, I don't know. Probably had somebody lead him, I would think, since he was blind. But in any event, he got there, he washed the mud from his eyes, and when he stood back up, he could see. I've been trying to put myself in his position to wonder just what it would be like to see for the first time in your life, and the nearest thing I could come up with is a story that Max Lucado tells in his book, God Came Near, about a man by the name of Bob Edens, and this is what he said. For 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. He couldn't see a thing. His world was a black hall of sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness. And then he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Edens had sight. He found it so overwhelming. I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow, he exclaimed. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow, but red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And, of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is. So, just an incredible thing. This man, born blind, can now see. And that caused quite a stir in the neighborhood, as you'd imagine. That's not something that happens every day. The neighbors were beginning to wonder, is this the same man who was always sitting there begging from us day after day? He must be. He looks just exactly like him. And other people said, no, he can't be. It's got to be somebody who looks like him, but it can't be the real man. Well, and the man assured them that it was indeed him. He said, I recognize your voice. I know you're the one who gave me your loose change yesterday. Well, I can see now. Everybody wanted to know how he was healed, and he told them the story about how Jesus spit on the ground and put the mud on his eyes and told him to go wash it off at the pool of Siloam, and then he could see. Well, they asked him who this man was, and he couldn't say. You know, he was blind. He had not seen Jesus. He didn't know who he was. Well, some people took him off to the Pharisees, who would be very interested in this, not because a great miracle was done, but because of the day it happened to be. Anybody want to guess what day it was? The Sabbath. You're exactly right. It was the Sabbath. One of the Sabbath rules that the Pharisees had was this. If you find somebody with a broken leg, you can keep it from getting worse, but you can't make it any better. Wow. So the Pharisees asked the man how it happened. He told them of Jesus spitting and making the mud and putting it on his eyes and go to the pool of Siloam. Spit and mud, you say? Jesus had broken another Sabbath rule that the Pharisees had. They said you can spit on a rock on the Sabbath, that's okay. But if you spit on the dust, you make mud. And if you make mud, you're doing work. The Pharisees were infuriated by this. Is there no end to this man's lawlessness? There's no way he can be from God because he breaks the Sabbath. Yet they've got a problem. There's an undisputable miracle right in front of their eyes. And everybody has seen it. What are they going to do? First, they try to find some holes in his story. Maybe he really wasn't born blind. Let's get his parents in here and ask them. His parents said, yes, he's our son, and yes, he was born blind, but beyond that, we don't know anything. We don't know how he was healed. He's old enough, you ask him. They didn't want to have any trouble with the Pharisees, and they backed out of it as quickly as they could. So the Pharisees did indeed ask him. I don't think I can retell it anywhere nearly as well as the passage itself. This is one of the most fascinating passages in all the Bible, so I want to read verses 24 to 34 for you. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Isn't this amazing? Remember, this man was born blind. He had never learned how to read, much less did he spend any time studying the Bible. Yet he ties the Pharisees up in knots, these people who prided themselves on their years of study of the Bible and obedience to the law. This man who was blind, he sees things clearly, while the Pharisees refuse to see what is right in front of them. It's irrefutable that Jesus has healed this man and that this man was born blind and that such power certainly must come from God. But instead of recognizing this and talking seriously with Jesus, trying to learn more from this man who could be their Messiah, they shoot the messenger. They throw the man out. They've decided that he's the one who sinned. And that's why he's blind, and how dare he lecture them? Verses 35 to 38. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Remember, this man had not seen who it was who had healed him. When he left for the pool, he was still blind. His eyes were covered with mud. So how could he know Jesus by sight? So he asked Jesus, well, who is this Son of Man so that I can believe in him? And when Jesus said, you're talking to him, he believed. He worshipped him. He gave his heart and his life to Jesus right then and there. Verses 39 to 41, Jesus makes an observation for this man and for everybody else standing around. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Wow. Really strong words from Jesus once again. He says he came for judgment. That means to judge innocence and guilt. Those who are blind, he says, will see, but the sighted will be blind. The Pharisees saw where he was going with this, and they took offense with it. They said, are we blind? And Jesus said, you're blind only because you claim you see. If you really were blind, you'd have an excuse, but because you willfully choose not to see what God is doing, you are blind. You are really blind. So this man was born blind and went through years of blindness to show the works of God in that time. Verse 3 is indeed the key to understanding this passage. The disciples were trying to understand the situation and make sense of it, and their assumption was that God does nothing like this, and therefore sin must have caused this, either the man's or somebody else's. And Jesus said, no, you've got it all wrong. It's not because of sin, either of this man himself or of his parents. It's because God planned to use this man's blindness to show his mighty works to the world and to bring himself glory. And he chose this plan long before our time. The man was born blind so that Jesus might restore his sight. We all know that bad things happen to good people and even Christians. You know, we get sick, we have accidents, we suffer financial setbacks, we lose our jobs. Sometimes we're even persecuted for our faith. Jesus loves us, doesn't he? Then why doesn't he allow this to happen? Why doesn't he take care of his own? The answer is he does. But he does so in such a way that we show forth his glory and we grow to be the people he wants us to be. This blind man endured years of darkness. But you don't see any complaining spirit in him from the way he spoke. The man does not seem to be bitter or upset about anything. And at the right time, he was healed of his blindness. You know, God glorifies himself through his people's sufferings all the time. Think of the story of Joseph in Egypt. His brother sold him into slavery. His master's wife lied about him, got him thrown into prison. But yet, years later, when his brothers were afraid he was going to take vengeance on them, he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And Job, it's almost like God is putting him on display for the devil. And he says, have you considered my servant Job, just how wonderful and upright he is? And the Apostle Paul, everything that he went through for the sake of Christ. What should our attitude be when things go badly for us in life? Well, what's the first question that occurs naturally to us when something happens? Why me? Why is this happening to me? I love the Lord. I go to church. I serve him as best I can. So why is this? He letting this happen to me? The thing is, our question really should be not why me, but why not me? Why should I be exempt from suffering when so many others aren't? Remember Clint Eastwood's movie Unforgiven some years back? There was a fellow with him who just indiscriminately killed a whole bunch of people. And afterwards realized that he probably killed people that didn't deserve it, and trying to justify himself said, well, I'm sure they all had it coming to them. And Clint Eastwood's character replied, we've all got it coming, kid. Instead of moping and complaining, we should praise and thank God that he's working in our lives for his glory. Fanny Crosby, the hymn writer, was born with normal sight. But at the age of 6 weeks, she was blinded by an incompetent doctor who used mustard plasters on her eyes to heal an eye infection that just burned her corneas. So she was blind from the age of 6 weeks. Her father died when she was a year old. She was raised by her mother and grandmother, but they taught her to love Jesus. And when she was 8 years old, she wrote this little poem. Oh, what a happy soul I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't. And later she wrote, it seems intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered to me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me. The fruit of her life speaks for itself. 8,000 hymns, a powerful speaking ministry that took her into hundreds and hundreds of churches. And she had such respect that she was the first woman ever invited to speak to a joint session of Congress. If we dwell on our problems, if we say, why me? I don't deserve this. We're going to miss God's opportunity that's coming about because of what's happening to us. Helen Keller was both blind and deaf from a young age. And she said this, when one door of happiness closes, another opens. But often we look so long at the closed door, we do not see the one which has been opened for us. And she also went on to say, although the world is full of suffering, it is full also of the overcoming of it. I like what Ray Charles said. There's nothing written in the Bible, Old or New Testament, that says, if you believe in me, you ain't going to have no troubles. Can't say it any better than that. Whatever's happening in your life, God's has allowed it. Don't waste it by feeling sorry for yourself. There's an opportunity here. Instead, trust him, praise him, live for him, and bring glory to God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is a great work of theology that we used to make all children memorize. And nobody memorizes it anymore, but I think every one of us knows the first question and answer by heart. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Notice the order, though. First glorify, then enjoy. Too often we want the reverse. We want to enjoy God's blessings first, and then we'll get around to glorifying him. But in fact, it doesn't work that way. It is through glorifying God that we come to enjoy him. Beware of spiritual blindness like the Pharisees. Their blindness is far worse than that of the blind man. Despite Jesus' mighty works, they just couldn't see that God was at work in him. Each new miracle only hardened them against him. Ask God to open your eyes that you might see what he wants you to see. I received this yesterday morning from Vicky's Uncle Lyle out in South Dakota, a lay preacher, and it struck me just how much it says about what we've been talking about, so I'd like to share it with you to conclude. One day a while back, a man, his heart heavy with grief, was walking in the woods. As he thought about his life this day, he knew many things were not right. He thought about those who had lied about him back when he had a job. His thoughts turned to those who had stolen his things and cheated him. He remembered family that had passed on. His mind turned to the illness he had that no one could cure. His very soul was filled with anger, resentment, and frustration. Standing there this day, searching for answers he could not find, knowing all else had failed him, he knelt at the base of an old oak tree to seek the one he knew would always be there. And with tears in his eyes, he prayed, Lord, you have done wonderful things for me in this life. You have told me to do many things for you, and I have happily obeyed. Today, you have told me to forgive. I am sad, Lord, because I cannot. I don't know how. It's not fair, Lord. I didn't deserve these wrongs that were done against me, and I shouldn't have to forgive. As perfect as your way is, Lord, this one thing I cannot do, for I don't know how to forgive. My anger is so deep, Lord, I fear I may not hear you, but I pray you teach me to do the one thing I cannot do. Teach me to forgive. As he knelt there in the quiet shade of that old oak tree, he felt something fall on his shoulders. He opened his eye. Out of the corner of his eye, he saw something red on his shirt. He could not turn to see what it was, because where the oak tree had been was a large square piece of wood in the ground. He raised his head and saw 2 feet held to the wood with a large spike through them. He raised his head more, and tears came to his eyes as he saw Jesus hanging on a cross. He saw spikes in his hands, a gash in his side, a torn and battered body, deep thorns sunk into his head. Finally, he saw the suffering and pain on his precious face. As their eyes met, the man's tears turned to sobbing, and Jesus began to speak. Have you ever told a lie? He asked. Yes, Lord. Have you ever been given too much change and kept it? Yes, Lord. Have you ever taken something from work that wasn't yours? Yes, Lord. And have you ever sworn using my Father's name in vain? The man was crying by now. He said, yes, Lord. As Jesus asked many more times, have you ever, the man's cry became uncontrollable, for he could only answer, yes, Lord. Then Jesus turned his head from one side to the other, and the man felt something fall on his other shoulder. He looked and saw that it was the blood of Jesus. And then he looked back up. His eyes met those of Jesus, and there was a look of love the man had never seen or known before. Jesus said, I didn't deserve this either, but I forgive you. Let's pray. Our wonderful Heavenly Father, how we thank you for this wonderful story of the man born blind, given sight to glorify you. Oh Lord, without exception, each and every one of us has a problem, has a struggle, has trouble in our lives. We ask you, Lord, to show your glory in our lives. Show the power of your works and how you help us to overcome what is our lot in this life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn is number 528 in the Blue Hymnals. Lord, be glorified.